Disclaimer: what follows is solely the belief of the author and not official doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Though knowledge of the LDS Temple endowment is not necessary to benefit from this article, this knowledge will certainly be helpful. Please pray for the Spirit, ponder these words, and pray to confirm whether these words are true. Please pray before reading. Introduction. The Holy Sacrament is the ordinance we participate in most often for a reason. There is mystery and significance there that the Lord wants us to ponder weekly, sevenly, for a reason. Have you ever wondered why we symbolically consume the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ? Doesn't this seem like a symbolic act of cannibalism? Haven't the explanations of such seem rather insufficient? I mean, consuming as a token of an ordinance, taking something inside you to make one with your body as your body digests, that makes sense. But consuming flesh and blood? Read through to the end for at least one great layer of this mystery revealed. Keep in mind we are all cannibals at one point in our life. We literally consume human flesh and blood. Some of you will figure this out immediately, but stay tuned to the end for the full understanding as to how actual cannibalism is a key to unlocking the mystery of a sacred ordinance that includes the symbolism of the same. Suddenly, the devil's efforts to fight the truth of multiple mortal probations is crystal clear. I couldn't understand why this light mystery was such fodder for contention and such a banner for those infected by "we have enough." Remember, both Joseph Smith and Brigham Young spoke of unrevealed mysteries that would cause the saints of their day to cry blasphemy. MMP is not one of them, for both Brigham Young and Joseph Smith taught of MMP openly. What was the first miracle of Jesus Christ? Where was he when he performed it? The first miracle may be the last. At the Feast of Tabernacles, will water will be turned to wine again? Read on and see if you can see. The bread. We take the sacrament at the dawn of the first day of the week every week. There are 7 days of creation. There are 7 days of this earth's probation. The seventh day becomes the eighth. All ordinances point to a future fulfillment. To what fulfillment does the Holy Sacrament point? The fulfillment takes place on the morning of the seventh day of probation, the millennium. The Lord's Day may revert back to Saturday at that time, to be changed again to Sunday at the meridian of time in the world to come. Of the seven holy festivals, the spring festivals include the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The fall festivals include the consumption of wine at the Feast of Tabernacles. The bread festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is 7 days. Exodus 13:7, "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters." Think of the hats we men wear in the temple. Up until now, they've been unleavened. This is very much related to the high priest of Israel, whose cap is not flattened but raised. Think of Isaiah and the verse Jesus quoted about his servant, his spirit, who will be exalted and extolled and be made very high. From unleavened to leavened bread. Jesus is the leavening agent. The Feast of Tabernacles, the wine feast, is 7 days. Leviticus 23:36, "For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred day, assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." 37. "These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day." 38. "Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord." Why we don't talk about this is beyond me, but notice how the Feast of Tabernacles includes an eighth day. How interesting. What might that number 8 represent here? So we have 3 spring and 3 fall festivals. The spring aligns to the spring equinox, where days get longer, which signifies life. The fall aligns to the fall equinox, where days get shorter, which signifies death and judgment. Who did Jesus say judges the world? Why equinox? Opposition. Agency. Justice. Mercy. They must be perfectly balanced. Joseph Smith taught the purpose of the Aaronic priesthood is that of judgment and destruction. August 27, 1843, Temple Grove, the SLC Temple's West Towers point to the fall months and the lesser priesthood. The East Towers point to the greater priesthood and the spring months. The two priesthoods are the balance of justice and mercy. Have you ever wondered why our weekly ordinance pertains seemingly to cannibalism? Why? Why do we consume the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ? The flesh and blood is as simple a mystery hiding in plain sight and within our sacred ordinance, and within the symbolism of the holy days. The fall festivals are unfulfilled. Who is the glue that connects the spring festivals to the fall? That's right, the day of Pentecost or the Festival of Weeks. The Festival Weeks commemorates the harvest of wheat and the planting of grapes. Bread and wine. Pentecost aligns to the number 50. The second day of Passover is the beginning of counting 49 days or 7 times 7. The 50th day is the Jubilee. A Jubilee year is when debts are forgiven and lands are returned. Yom Kippur, the central, middle fall festival, is the ultimate Jubilee. So the Jubilee is purposefully connected to Yom Kippur. What may have happened on the second day of Passover? Posterity. 6 days before Passover, Jesus' feet were anointed by Mary of Bethany. This points to the second anointing, which is tied to the making of kings and priests and queens and priestesses. Who was Mary of Bethany? This was the promise of posterity to Jesus Christ. This anointing is central to the atonement of Jesus Christ, and Jesus' second anointing by his mother 2 days before Passover was dependent on the former. He cannot become a father without a son. The third token is the promise of a son, and the fourth is the securing of a son. Isaiah prophesies of the securing of the heir of Jehovah, who is the servant of Isaiah. Isaiah 22:21, "And I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to the house of Judah." 22, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." 23, "And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house." 24, "And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons." Notice the coincidental language of verse 24. Posterity is likened to vessels of small quantity and from vessels of cups to vessels of flagons. Notice the unmistakable link to the fourth token, fasten as a nail in the sure place. Where is that nail fastened? In the arm of the Lord. DNC 1:14, "And the arm of the Lord shall be revealed, and the day cometh that they who will not hear the voice of the Lord, neither the voice of his servants, neither give heed to the words of the prophets and apostles, shall be cut off from among the people. The arm of the Lord shall be bared before all nations." Who is the arm of the Lord? 6 days before Passover is 7 days before the second day of Passover. The anointing. The fulfillment. What happened on the second day of Passover? There is some disagreement there as to when Jesus was crucified according to the calendar. But if he was dead for 3.5 days, then the traditional view that Jesus was sacrificed on Friday may be incorrect. John says he was crucified on the day of preparation. Friday was the preparation day for the weekly Sabbath. But if the day of preparation for Sabbath was for a high holy day, 7 festivals, rather than a lesser holy day, weekly Sabbath, then the Passover itself as a high holy day could have had a day of preparation earlier in the week than Friday. This is likely the case, as the Lord indicated his death would last 3.5 days. Good Friday is a false holy day. Looking at symbols is far more important than looking at calendars, looking at the why. Jesus dying on the day that is used to count Pentecost makes perfect sense symbolically. He would have been anointed for posterity exactly 7 days prior. And, if my math is correct, he would have been anointed by his mother 7 days before the resurrection. Posterity. Dominion. If he died in AD 34, then the second day of Passover would have been the day Jesus died, where he could have remained in the tomb for 3.5 days. From Wednesday afternoon to Thursday. Day 1. from Thursday to Friday afternoon. Day 2. From Friday to Saturday afternoon. Day 3. From Saturday afternoon to Sunday morning. Day 0.5. Have a look at these two links. www.hebgol.com web link, equals on and mod equals on. www.eek.org web link. Anointing for posterity. 7 days. Crucifixion. Anointing for dominion. 7 days. Resurrection. The wine. Let's compare the sacrament prayers, and then we will tie them to the fulfillment of the festivals. The sacrament of bread points to the spring festivals. The sacrament of wine points to the unfulfilled fall festivals. Here is that prayer. Word differences are highlighted in blue. DNC 20:77. O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of Thy Son, and witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of Thy Son, and always remember Him and keep His commandments which He has given them, that they may always have His Spirit to be with them. Amen. DNC 20:79. O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of Thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they do always remember Him, that they may have His Spirit to be with them. Amen. Notice, the bread prayer is a current witnessing, and witness unto Thee, and the wine prayer is a future witness that they may witness unto Thee. Why? The spring festivals are fulfilled. The fall festivals are unfulfilled. The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, we witness of what's come when partake of the bread weekly. We signal a future witness when we partake of the wine. From bread to wine. The spring festivals to the fall. Pentecost, Shavuot is when the first fruits of the wheat harvest is enjoyed, bread. Pentecost, Shavuot is when the grape seed is planted to be harvested in the fall. The spring links to Pentecost and Pentecost links to the fall by the grape harvest. Shavuot, Pentecost is when Israel brought the 7 harvest species to the temple. Deuteronomy 8:8. A land of wheat, and barley, and vines, and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of oil olive, and honey. 9. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Bread mentioned first, then wine. Interestingly, if you continue reading here in Deuteronomy 8, the Lord commands Israel to remember Him and the angel who led them out of Israel. This is very much akin to the sacrament including the Lord Jehovah and His Spirit that is promised to always be with us should we keep these covenants. 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments, and His judgments, and His statutes, which I command thee this day. 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein. 13. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. 14. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. 20. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Who was that again ... that led Israel out of bondage? I can't remember. Isaiah 51:9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab, and wounded the dragon? 10. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? So we have seven blessed fruits of the land of Israel that Israel must partake of in remembrance of the merciful Lord Jehovah and his destroying angel. Not coincidentally, the rod of Jesse is famously described by seven spiritual qualities from Isaiah 11:2. The rod of Jesse is the Holy Ghost, angel of the Lord. The wine. Isaiah 11:1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Moroni, of all people, quoted Isaiah 11 to Joseph Smith, saying that these scriptures would soon be fulfilled. Shavuot is also when Israel honors Ruth, who is very much not coincidentally the matriarch of the Davidic line. This Davidic bloodline is key. Here's a quote from Article Online speaking of the link from Ruth to the line of David to Shavuot to grapes. All very much not coincidental. On Shavuot, the festival of Menorah, we read about Ruth, one woman who overcame all barriers until she was able to become part of the holy Jewish people and ultimately, the matriarch of the Davidic dynasty. Like Ruth, Vered ben Sidon converted to Judaism, embracing the Jewish nation and the Torah. Together with her husband Erez, she realized her dream to settle Eretz Israel and work the land. We took all our wedding money and invested it in a few acres in Har Baraka, in the Shomron, Vered said. We inquired and were told that the region was especially suited to grape growing. Source. Here's another quote from an online article regarding the harsh climate of the Mediterranean actually being the perfect climate for growing grapes due to the lack of rain from Shavuot, Pentecost, to Sukkot, Tabernacles. What a coincidence. Vineyard manager Mark Sarabia agrees that the Mediterranean climate could seem unforgiving. The clay land and lack of rain are not the best conditions for every farmer, he says. But, in the case of growing grapes, he says it is for the best. From Shavuot until Sukkot, it does not rain at all. So, we are in perfect control of irrigation and nutrition, Sarabia told BookNews.com. Source. Differences. So what does it all mean? Let's look again at the differences in the two sacrament prayers. DNC 20:77. O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of Thy Son, and witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of Thy Son, and always remember Him and keep His commandments which He has given them, that they may always have His Spirit to be with them. Amen. DNC 2079. O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of Thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they do always remember Him, that they may have His Spirit to be with them. Amen. Key differences. Bread, wine. Partake, drink. Eat, do it. Body, blood. Which was shed for them. Are willing, do. To take upon them the name of Thy Son, and. And keep His commandments which He has given them. Always. We are taking upon ourselves the name of Jesus Christ. Who bears the name of Jehovah. 20 Pilcro, behold, I send an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. 21 Beware of him, and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. G. A lone angel who bears the name of Jehovah. Might he be important? Might this pertain to taking upon ourselves the name of Jesus Christ? Yes. Why is the Davidic bloodline tied to these festivals through Ruth and through the seven fruits of the Spirit? Jesus offered his body for his blood. I will be his father. He shall be my son. Why do we partake of the sacrament? We do it so that we may always have his Spirit to be with us. The Holy Spirit is the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. The heir. The bloodline. The actual bloodline that traces back to Jesus Christ himself. DNC 113 to 1 Who is the stem of Jesse spoken of in the 1st, 2d, 3d, 4th, and 5th verses of the 11th chapter of Isaiah. 2 Verily thus saith the Lord, it is Christ. 3 What is the rod spoken of in the 1st verse of the 11th chapter of Isaiah, that should come of the stem of Jesse? 4 Behold, thus saith the Lord, it is a servant in the hands of Christ, who is partly a descendant of Jesse as well as of Ephraim, or of the house of Joseph, on whom there is laid much power. The rod of Jesse is a descendant of Jesse and very likely of Jesus himself. So what else to do the fall festivals point to? How does the second sacrament prayer align to the fall festivals? The three fall festivals align to grapes, wine thusly. Feast of Trumpets, grape harvest. Day of Atonement, grape, wine preparation. Feast of Tabernacles, wine consumption. Consumption. We know the wine represents blood. Where does blood come into play at the fall festivals? Well, there's the one wearing red who trods the winepress, so there's that. He is in fact the Holy Ghost rather than Jesus. The wine of his raiment represents not the atonement but the blood of the enemies of Israel. This truth isn't confirmed by modern revelation but ancient. Isaiah 63 to 1 Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. 2 Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? 3 I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. 4 For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. 5 And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold, therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. Hey, there is another reference to the arm of Jehovah. The red raiment represents the blood of the enemies of Israel and wine is the symbol here. Who speaks in righteousness? And who will be saying, who is this? Darn near everyone, especially mainstream Christianity. DNC 133 hours 46 minutes And it shall be said, who is this that cometh down from God in heaven with dyed garments, yea, from the regions which are not known, clothed in his glorious apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? 47 And he shall say, I am he who spake in righteousness, mighty to save. Who is this? Indeed. So, the red raiment symbolized by both wine and the blood of the enemies of Israel is the purpose of the lesser priesthood and lesser God, judgment and destruction. Yet, the new name of Jesus Christ is written upon the one wearing reed. Compare Revelation 3:12 and Revelation 19. In Discourse on Eden, Jesus teaches that the destroying angel appears as a horrible monster to the enemies of Israel but to Israel a gentle man. This is a symbol of judgment, for those who will be judged harshly look upon their judge with great fear. The righteous view their judge as a deliverer. Deliverer, that sounds familiar. The gift of the Holy Ghost is an Israel exclusive. But why is he a gift? Why must we receive him? The symbolism of the sacrament holds the answer hiding in plain sight. Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement is the holiest of holy days and is as of yet unfulfilled. This is when the high priest enters the Holy of Holies once a year to make atonement for Israel. Leviticus 16, he sprinkles blood on the altar 7 times. He does this first for himself. He then makes atonement for his house. Then, he makes atonement for all of Israel. The Holy Ghost sanctifies. The Holy Ghost is our judge. He is the Parakletos, Comforter in John 14:16, which means legal advocate. He is the Comforter to Israel and the Destroyer to the wicked. The Last Adam. Why is the Holy Ghost described as a ghost or spirit if he's flesh and blood? Note, he's not flesh and blood until the end. He does not receive the birthright of the covenant bloodline of Jesse until the very end of the telestial period of earth. Moreover, all things are created first spiritually before physically. Thus, the Holy Ghost is the last Adam who is born last, whereas Adam was born first. This last Adam is made a partaker of the same by the new and everlasting covenant. The Holy Sacrament points forward to the new and everlasting covenant. The Comforter is the promise of eternal life. D&C 88-4 This Comforter is the promise which I give unto you of eternal life, even the glory of the celestial kingdom. He is central to the new and everlasting covenant. Those who accept him move forward within the covenant. Those Israelites who reject, well, it will have been better had they not been born. The end of this world is the beginning of the world to come. This is the symbolism of the Holy Sacrament. 1 Corinthians 15:45 And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. 46 Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The last Adam is the quickening spirit. Who is the quickening spirit? Quickening points to the resurrection. Who summons forth the first resurrection? Who resurrected Jesus? Paul gave us the answer. The Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection, so of course he'd speak of the role of the last Adam. Adam is the key to understanding the symbolism of the Holy Sacrament. The new and everlasting covenant is accepting a new Adam. A new first man. As the angel of the Lord stood under the tree and offered food to Elijah and told Elijah to eat, lie down, and rise up. 1 Kings 19, the fact the angel of the Lord, who is the Holy Ghost, the new Adam, touched him each time Elijah was told to arise is a symbol of resurrections plural. Continuance. MMP. This is why the devil hates MMP, because this is the truth revealed in the end, and central to the truth is a new heaven, a new earth, a new covenant, a new Adam, and a new Eve. When do we cannibalize human flesh and blood? Why we literally feast of our mothers? Their flesh and blood creates our bodies. The Holy Ghost is the summoner of the first resurrection, Israel's resurrection. He is the continuance of lives. The new and everlasting covenant. By partaking the bread and the wine, which represents us consuming the flesh and blood of Christ, we are making a solemn covenant to take upon ourselves the namesake of Jesus Christ, the flesh and blood of Jesus, his literal offspring and bloodline. And the new Adam and new Eve covenant to be the first man and first woman to whom each of the covenant bloodline traces back as they consume the literal flesh and bloodline of Adam and Eve. This should speak to who the new Eve is as well, considering we are in fact consuming the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ by agreeing to move on to our higher capacities and priest and priestesses to be born to a new king and queen who are the offspring of Jesus Christ. The Holy Grail bloodline is in fact true. It is sacred and protected and points to the new and everlasting covenant. This is the wedding of the bridegroom. It is literally a wedding. Who invites folks to the wedding? The parents? No. Revelation 22:17 And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The fall festivals point to the works of the Holy Ghost and the duties of the lesser priesthood and lesser high priests. There's a reason he wears a crown that reads Holiness to the Lord. There's reason our temples are all about Adam, and even our temples read Holiness to the Lord. The house of the Lord. What? Did you think the house of the Lord was an edifice? 1 Corinthians 17:11 Pilcro, and it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. 12 He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. 13 I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. 14 But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. Conclusion. The Holy Sacrament points to the Davidic covenant, which is a covenant of continuance. A new king. A new kingdom. A new queen. A new heaven. And new earth. A new covenant. Here are the three fall festivals in meaning and all our roles of symbolized by the lesser priesthood, which points to the lesser God of Israel who fulfills these roles. Feast of Trumpets, Resurrection. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, Judgment. Feast of Tabernacles, Continuance. Why does the second sacrament prayer lack the promises to keep the commandments and to take upon us the name? The answer lies within the final fall festival, Tabernacles. Still think this new Adam idea is crazy? Do you know how the Feast of Tabernacles is kept? Leviticus 23:36: 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, on the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. 37 These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon his day. 42 Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days, all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. A solemn assembly. What a coincidence. 7 days in clay tabernacles. Hey, that sort of sounds like 7 days of a telestial probationary period. I'm sure that's another coincidence and doesn't point to the continuance of lives. Why are the promises different? By the final festival fulfillment, the new and everlasting covenant will have already been made, which is when and where we take upon ourselves the name of Christ by making a covenant to the new Adam to continue with him to the new earth. That is why our willing to take upon them the name of the Son is missing from the second prayer. Why is the covenant to keep the commandments also missing? That also is fulfilled in the first Adam. The days of the fall are over. The new Adam opens the way to the tree of life. He imprisons the devil. He gathers Israel and ushers in the millennium. The devil is imprisoned. The earth moves to a terrestrial existence. The curses of Adam and Eve are removed. All that's left is the token of remembrance. Look how this persistent promise of the Feast of Tabernacles, the final festival, is kept after all the fulfillment of the fall festivals. Zechariah 14:16 Pilchro, and it shall come to pass, that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. 17 And it shall be, that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. 18 And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. 19 This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. 20 Pilchro, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses, holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. 21 Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seethe therein, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts.